Our second reading this morning comes from the Epistle of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 23 to 28. Now therefore faith came. We were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian. For in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And then I have a bonus scripture for you today from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28. Verse 18 and through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." May the Lord bless these readings and our understanding of them this morning. Well, I always feel a special blessing when we have the opportunity to baptize a young child. I feel and I know that we have been in the presence of the Holy Spirit here among us. It's probably my very favorite thing to do as a pastor. And as I thought about the message today, I thought it might be a good idea to maybe talk about that a little bit more. So today I'm going to deviate from our lectionary scriptures and talk about baptism. Christians, for the most part, believe in one of two approaches to baptism: infant baptism, which we practice here in this church, and believer's baptism, which advocates waiting until a child is able to make their own informed decision as to whether they believe and will follow Jesus Christ. Now, parents that ascribe to believer's baptism will sometimes request a service of dedication. Or in my case, in 1961, I was christened. Now, the service of dedication or the christening service is much like baptism in that the parents and the congregation make a commitment to raise that child in the church. One of my seminary professors, though, had a real problem with the word christening. She said, "We christen boats. We don't christen children." Similarly, in the case of infant baptism, we provide an opportunity to affirm our baptisms through the confirmation process, where we provide a young person, or it can even be an older person, with a chance to study and decide for themselves if they want to follow Jesus Christ. Both of these methods have merits, and I support them both. I favor the method of this church of baptizing our children when they are young for a couple reasons, and I'm going to share those with you here this morning. But whether a child is dedicated or baptized, the important thing is to bring them to Sunday school and to worship, and to provide them with an opportunity to be taught, to learn firsthand the stories and the reasons that we believe as we do, and to actively participate in the body of Christ. That is precisely what Jessica and all other parents have promised to do when they have their children baptized. And we, as the body of Christ, also made an obligation and commitment. Did you catch that during the liturgy? I also might add that the best way to instruct children is by our own example. Well, consistent with other Protestant faiths, baptism is one of two sacraments that we practice in the United Church of Christ, the other being the Eucharist or Holy Communion. And this fact alone, that baptism is a sacrament, a visible way for us to see and feel and experience God's love and God's invisible grace, that alone is reason enough for me. Baptism, like communion, is something characterized by an earthly element. For baptism, it's water. For communion, it's wine and bread. And these elements are more than they appear, because together in faith, with one another as witnesses, and in the presence of the Holy Spirit, we consider these elements to be symbolic, but more than symbolic, of the promises that God has given us through them. So let me talk about the water for a moment. Water, of course, is pretty essential to the baptism process. Many faiths, they'll sprinkle, or I kind of do a combination of sprinkle and dousing, depending on the child. But there's also a belief in immersion, and I like to do that one too. We can't do that in here, but we can go to a stream or a lake and do baptism by immersion. But it's a prominent symbol of cleansing and life in the Bible. You may have heard during the liturgy, I mentioned some of these things, like the waters of creation, the great flood, the liberation of Israel through the sea, the water of Mary's womb, the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan River, the woman at the well, and then Jesus' washing of the disciples' feet. Those are just some of the instances of how water plays an important part in our faith. Furthermore, when we baptize, we are being obedient to Christ's command to go and baptize in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So I think we've established that baptism is important, but I've still not answered why we baptize our children or infants. Well, one of the reasons, and this is a good one, grandma insists on baptizing the kids. That's often the motivating factor. And there are other theological reasons as well, and that's what I'm going to try to stick to, because I want to avoid angering any grandmothers. First of all, there's nothing in the Bible that says that we have to specifically baptize children. Just like there's nothing in the Bible that says we can't. There are some verses that speak about disciples and the Apostle Paul baptizing entire households, and it's probably safe to assume that there were some infants and children in those households, but nowhere does it say we must baptize children. Infant baptism, however, has been around for a very long time. There's strong evidence that the church was practicing infant baptism within a few hundred years of the time of the disciples. Baptizing infants and children, then, is very much a part of the universal church tradition. So I've talked about Scripture. I've talked about the fact that baptism is a sacrament or a command from Jesus Christ. And I've talked about tradition. But perhaps the best explanation that I've found comes from the Old Testament. In the covenant relationship between God and the Hebrew people, in Genesis 15, God made a covenant with Abraham. In Genesis 17, this covenant was sealed with a sign, the sign of circumcision. God promised to bless Abraham. And for Abraham, that meant two things: lots of children and lots of land. But at the heart of that covenant was God's promise that he would be a God to Abraham and his children for all time. Circumcision was the sign that was given that Abraham was justified by faith. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 4, verse 11, that Abraham received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. God's own interpretation of circumcision is that it is much more than just a physical sign that separates the Hebrew people from the Gentile people. It is a circumcision of the heart, a sign of the covenant relationship between God and God's people. In the New Testament, that sign is baptism. We baptize infants not because we're superstitious, not out of tradition, or because we like cute babies. We baptize infants because they are covenant children and should receive the sign of the covenant. I've been doing some marriage counseling recently, and one of the first things I often ask couples when I sit down with them is, why do you want a Christian marriage? Why do you want to be married in the church? And this quite often catches them off guard, although I don't really intend it that way. But seriously, wouldn't it be easier just to go down to the courthouse, sign a few papers, let the justice of the peace do their thing? Think of all the money that would be saved. Spoken by the dad who's now paying for a wedding for his daughter in December. Well, I don't want her to do that. While couples may not be able to articulate why they want a Christian marriage when we begin the process, over the course of some Christian counseling sessions or some marriage counseling sessions, I make sure they know what it means by the time they leave. A Christian marriage is a covenant relationship. Just as baptism establishes a covenant between a young child, his or her parents, the church body, and most importantly, God. A Christian marriage establishes a covenant as well. In this case, between the marriage partners and God. And what is the common element in both of those covenants? God. God is the common element. Anytime you hear the word covenant, you should automatically know that there are at least three parties, with one of those parties being God. This is what separates a contract from a covenant. In a covenant relationship, and listen closely, each party agrees to abide by the vows that they make, even if one of the other parties breaks their vow. Did you catch that? In a covenant relationship, if you break your vow, that doesn't release the other vow holders from their vow. There's no such thing as a breach of a covenant. I'll say it again. We baptize infants because they are covenant children and should receive the sign of the covenant. Every one of us is a party to that covenant. I like to imagine, or tell parents to imagine, a triangle. And at the top of the triangle, I'll write the word God. On one of the lower points of the triangle, I'll label it parents and child. And then the other one, I'll simply label the church, or the body of Christ. And then between each of these points in the triangle, I'll draw arrows that go both ways, go both directions. When we enter into a covenant relationship, not only are we, the members of the church, pledging ourselves to support the family, we are promising God to maintain and draw strength from our relationship with Him. Likewise, when the parents are pledging to raise this child in the church, they are also pledging to remain true to the body of Christ, of which they are a part, and to trust in God's guidance and wisdom as well. And here's the clincher for me. The arrows that come down from God go to the other points of the triangle, to the child and the family, and to the church, all of us. Without those arrows, there would be no covenant. Because when we make these vows, whether they be baptism or marriage, we are acknowledging that we are trusting and relying on God's grace and relying on God's mercy in order for any of it to work. Are you experiencing marital trouble? If you aren't, you probably will at some point. Well, try inviting God into that situation. Try praying together with your spouse. Try that for 14 days and see how that affects your relationship. Because praise God, His mercy and grace are unending. What further evidence do we need to see and know how much God loves us? for he gave his only Son, that we might have eternal life. My friends, covenants are serious business. The covenant of baptism, the covenant of marriage. I pray that none of us take this or any other covenant lightly. For as our scripture reminds us, and I love this imagery, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Let us pray.